verses 1. We'll begin reading a portion of this opening statement. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. We've actually talked about this theme before, and the Lord really prompted me to go back to this theme again and explain it maybe more fully and at least to rehearse it and come back, bring it back into our remembrance. There's everyone in this room has a natural, normal aversion to suffering. Suffering is a word that we are desperately trying to escape. And by the way, you don't have to embrace suffering. Suffering will embrace you to some degree. If you love someone and you really love them, you're going to hurt. Even if they're a Christian and they go home to be with the Lord, you're going to be separated until you're reunited. And you're going to feel the pain of that loss. I have ministered to people who have lost precious children. And how do you explain to someone why God would take a beautiful little child? There used to be a song about that called Gathering Flowers for the Master's Bouquet. And I want you to know something. Amen. God calls death, whether it be in a youngster, whether it be an oldster, or anyone in between. The Bible calls death an enemy. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death, the death of the body, physical death. Amen. God, death is not God's plan, purpose, or idea. Amen. Death is a part of what sin set in motion. Amen. And it's still in motion. Amen. In your spirit, you're never going to die. You remember when Jesus went to raise Lazarus from the dead to prove his power over death itself, to take that kind of dominion? Amen. And he made this statement to those who were so discouraged and a little bit disgusted with him for not coming sooner, because said, Master, if you'd been here, in other words, if you'd been on the ball, if you'd cared enough and loved enough and listened when we called for you, if you'd have got away from your heavy itinerary to come down here and help us, he wouldn't have died. We know that you're a healer, but now it's too late, because now he's dead. And if you'd been here, they were chiding him, if you had been here, our brother would not have died. We've seen you heal the sick. Amen. And Jesus made a statement, and what a profound statement it was. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that liveth and believeth in me, he shall never die. Amen. Wasn't talking about just physical death. He was talking about that eternal death called the second death. Amen. That's found in the book of Revelation chapter 20. Amen. Spiritually, when a child dies, absent from the body is immediate presence with the Lord. Amen. Amen. When an old person dies, that is way up in years, absent from the body is immediately present with the Lord. Amen. Our spirit has already been regenerated and filled with resurrection power. And the grave will not only not hold us, the grave will never contain us. The only thing that goes down into the dirt is the body in which we lived. Our spirit and soul are intact, and they leave instantly and go into the presence of God. So in that sense, you're never going to die. Amen. Now, there ain't no grave going to hold my body down, is an old camp meeting song. It's true, the body is going to be resurrected, so that the body that you now have, amen, is going to be reunited with your spirit and your soul. You know, the Bible actually said that if this tent, the word tabernacle is tent in the Greek. If this tent, everybody say temporary dwelling. Paul was a tent maker by trade. He said, if this tent that we live in, this temporary dwelling, was blown down by a strong wind, was dissolved. How many know that a tent is no place to weather a hurricane? Remember what our governor said, the last hurricane that got close to Florida and threatened Florida? Amen. Our governor said, everyone in Florida knows what to do. Amen. He's done talked about the water and the batteries and the backup generators and gas for the car and a little bit of cash in case the power is out and you can't use the ATM or your credit card. And then he says, now there's no need to say anymore. Every one of you that live in Florida and have been here for several years know what to do. Just hunker down. I thought that was pretty neat from the governor. I've never really read that in a brochure where it says, after you've done all of these things, you know, hunker down. Amen. Well, you can't hunker down in a tent to weather a storm. Can you say amen? You cannot hunker down. So it's going to go down. Amen. So the Bible said if this earthly tent or tabernacle were blown down by a mighty wind, was dissolved. Amen. We have one in the heavens. We have a spiritual container awaiting us until the resurrection of the body. And Paul said, we don't want to be naked. That means we don't want to just be a disembodied spirit, some kind of protoplasm floating around up there in heaven somewhere. But we want to be clothed upon, amen, with our tabernacle from heaven. But that's not the final place you're going to live. That's the temporary dwelling place that God gives you in a heavenly body until your earthly body is resurrected. But when the earthly body is resurrected, your eternal spirit and soul is reunited with it. It is made immortal, amen, for corruption. That even the worms ate, the Bible said, is going to be raised incorruptible. Hallelujah. God said, I'm going to have what I originally planned. And that's not man living in an angelic type body, but man living in a physical body that has been made immortal, just like Adam was before the fall. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. So that pretty much answers the question for me, will we know each other when we get to heaven? Well, if you can recognize me now, you'll recognize me there. Can you say amen? Because it's in this body, Job said, that I'm going to see the Lord. Though the skin worms eat my flesh. In the body that the skin worms eat my flesh, and get a little graphic here, and they excrete all of that they ate out into the soil. Amen. And now there's just, where's Job? Job said, I'm going to tell you something. He stands. At the last day, when he stands upon the earth, I'm going to stand right there with him. Amen. Though the skin worms eat my flesh off my bones. Amen. Yet in my flesh, this flesh, I'm going to see the Lord. Somebody give him praise in this room. Hallelujah. So that's why we need to understand that the pain and pressure of a fallen world is not God's plan. But God can take all of that stuff meant for evil, and he can still use it for good. But you have to have an eternal perspective. So many people have lost the eternal perspective. We're not looking through the right lens. We're looking at everything in the temporal. And we have an aversion, and it's crept into the church to where if you go through something that is painful, then your faith must not be working correctly. Because if it was, you could manipulate all the conditions of life so that you would not have to go through anything that is under the heading pain. I'm not talking about defeat. I'm not talking about the devil overcoming or overwhelming. I'm talking about not trusting God enough to go through trials and tests and temptations to where you can be developed spiritually, set into a mold. I've often been intrigued, and we'll read this very quickly, by the actual story in the Old Testament of Jeremiah, where God says, you know, I want to show you how I'm going to work in the nation of Israel. The first thing I want to do is bring you down to a potter's house, and I just want you to watch this potter work. And he goes down to the potter's house. He stands there and he starts watching. And the potter, when he got there, the wheel was spinning. And the potter was shaping this vessel on the wheel with those wonderful artistic hands. And by the way, you've got to be very careful and very gentle to shape it. Otherwise, you're going to just cause it to fall over. And he's sitting there shaping. Has anyone ever seen one of these artisans rather shaping like that? And they just touch gently. And when they touch gently, then, and don't we all love that gentle touch of God in our life? When he touches us gently. Well, he watches this wheel spinning. He watches this potter who already has the design in his mind, and now with his gentle hands, he's touching and shaping this vessel just like he wants it to be. And there's a flaw in the vessel. So he stops the wheel. He takes out that hard part that is causing the problem that will not be shaped. He removes that, and then he begins his work. He doesn't toss it aside because of that heart. Sometimes pride will create that in us. Stubbornness, self-will will create that in us. Can you say amen? God has to remove that in order to shape us again. And sometimes the very tests that bring us to a place of surrender is what he uses to remove that. Can you say amen? Full surrender is where God does his great work and where we find our sweetest peace in him. Hallelujah. Amen. The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be his name. Amen. I've heard preachers really denigrate Job. Amen. Because of his lack of faith. I've heard preachers actually say of Paul, who went through afflictions and still praised God, amen, that he didn't have to do that. And in other words, if he had got my tapes, it's an amazing arrogance for someone to question someone that God used to write 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament and who stood every test that was through him. It is so arrogant and full of pride for a preacher that is whisked away from his preaching assignment in a limousine. Amen, that drives in a luxury car that we could even, amen, hardly buy the tires for. Can you say amen? And can sit back in the lap of luxury and talk about someone who needed perfected faith, like Paul. And you know what he ended up saying? You know, in other words, if he wanted to go through that, he could have used his faith and avoided it. I'll tell you how to avoid all of that. Oh, well. And he quoted a fly, yeah, I guess that's a better word, fly in the ointment, sly in the family stone, different strokes for different folks. In other words, if you want to be one of those suffering saints and bring God glory through suffering, you go ahead, but not me, brother. I'll tell you how to live in the lap of luxury, manipulate everything through faith and confession to your own personal design, amen, and who wouldn't embrace that kind of life? And what kind of spiritual development is that? Anybody can praise God standing on that mountaintop. What do you say to the divorcee who had nothing to do, had a wonderful family, wanted to keep this family together, but one person over whom you have no control decides, I want out of this, and your heart is broken into 1,000 pieces. Most people don't even see it coming until it happens, and that's why it's so devastating. Sociologically and physically, emotionally, it is harder to get over a divorce than it is a death. In a death, there is no rejection. You are not being rejected when someone dies. When someone you love dies, a husband or wife, you are not being rejected. You don't feel that sense of, I've failed, I'm not good enough. Amen. They've chosen someone over me. And even as painful as death is, you get through it, and with time passing, a healing can come. Even though there's a vacancy, a healing can come. A lot of times they tell us, sociologists tell us, and psychiatrists, that in divorce, amen, there is this definite sense of rejection. I reject you. I do not want to be with you. I'm turning my back on you. And it hurts worse, and the pain lasts longer, and some people become bitter, and some people become depressed because of the sense of rejection. When someone cheats on their husband or wife, God's not just got these rules in place to keep us in some kind of religious box, but to insulate us, amen, from the terrible consequences of sin. Can you say amen? The hurt, the pain. Amen. All of that gnaws and eats upon us. We live in a fallen world. Amen. And in this fallen world, pressure and pain go with it. God said, if you'll trust me, I can cause you to grow, even in the furnace of affliction. But you've got to trust me to do that. You've got to trust me. James chapter 1 says, in the context of trials and testing, it says that we are to let God. There's the term let God in James 1. Amen. Patience comes through tribulation. We make a joke about it. I prayed for patience. I got tribulation because tribulation worketh patience. Well, there's a truth in that, but it's not a light thing to talk about. This is heavy duty stuff. Amen. There are people that have these mountaintop moments, but you don't live constantly in that mountaintop moment. Can you say amen? We do go through deep valleys, and we need to quit denying that, and we need to quit avoiding that. It's unavoidable. Some Christian family is going to lose a child, and it doesn't matter what church they go to. Oh, Roberts University built a church, amen, built a hospital that said, we are going to merge prayer and medicine. We're going to get the top of the line cancer diagnostic and treatment facility, and we're going to merge the faith that the great healing crusades. We're going to merge faith and medicine, and we're going to find the cure for cancer. And if you've got a child that is dying, bring them to us. And in one of the broadcasts they showed, I'm not saying this in a denigrating way, I'm telling you about reality. So they brought this child in. The child is now going through the radiation treatment. The head is shaved, and this little child is used to, well, don't you care? Help us to get this merging so we can get this healing. And Oral and Richard and everyone was gathered around the child, and all the great doctors they had brought in was gathered around the child. And the child that you saw on TV, there was no testimony that the child was suddenly healed and everything was okay. It's a fallen world. God is sovereign. Oh, come on, church. There's nobody can do that. There's not a person out there. You can pick your evangelist. Not one can walk in to St. Jude's Medical Center and lay hands on one of those children. They've never done it in the history of their ministry. And there's no one more deserving than that little five-year-old girl with that beautiful blue eyes that wants to live and have life like the rest of us. And doesn't want to go through the pain. Remember one time we saw that St. Jude's commercial where there's... Do you have a problem with this? See, you're going to face real life. If you can't handle this, if God isn't big enough for you to handle real life, then we're living a facade. We're living a fake faith. We're living in a world where we can't trust God's decisions. We can't trust God to take us through any furnace. The only thing He can do is deliver us from them. I'm going to tell you something this morning. You would have never heard of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would have went down in history as nameless young men, except for one thing. They went into a fiery furnace, and God was in there with them. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. You would have never heard of Daniel had he not been cast into a lion's den for praying and being faithful to his God. Hallelujah. Why do bad things happen to good people? Because good people live in a fallen world. Amen? There's sin in this world and there's consequences to it. Cancer is a consequence of the fall. It's not something God sends. It's something that was set in motion by the fall. Every disease. There was no disease in God's world. Can you say amen? God did not create any of these things. Sin created, evil created. There's a God of this world that the majority of the world is bowing to this morning, who is a destroyer. His name is Apollyon, which means destroyer. God in His mercy healed me. I was sharing my testimony of being healed of cancer to a man who just lost his younger sister to cancer. He had a real problem with God healing me. And I could see it in his eyes, amen, as I was sharing my testimony at work recently. What's different about me? Oh, well, you were called to do some preaching ministry. And no, that's not it, amen. I don't believe that's it at all. I don't believe that I'm more deserving of healing than that five-year-old girl that we saw so courageously facing all of the treatment she was getting at St. Jude's Medical Center. Amen. And they were giving her bone marrow transplants, and she would hold tightly, amen, while she was given that treatment. And she says, you know, I really don't like the back sticks. And then tears welled up in her eyes because she said, everyone's so nice here. She said, everyone's been so good to me, but I really don't like the back sticks because back sticks hurt. Back sticks hurt. And boy, as much as I have aversion to pain, I honestly, she's not my child, but just I wish I could take the treatment in her behalf just to give her a relief from some of that pain. Can you say amen? Amen. I might get sick. I might throw up. I might pass out. I'm not as brave as that little girl. Amen. But I would like to try to give her a little bit of relief. Honey, that is the reality of a fallen world. If anyone ought to have an aversion against sin and not pet it and coddle it, it ought to be the people that knows, amen, the chaos and the hurt that sin has created in this world. Can you say amen? This is not God's world that God made for man. This is the world that sin has corrupted and horrendously tainted. But there's no escaping the reality that we live in a fallen world. It is not equitable. The innocent suffer. And some of the people out here that are God blasphemers, amen, are out here living in hell while there's someone over here that is innocent as the day is long that is suffering. And that's the inequity of a fallen world. That's the ebb and flow of a fallen world. You accuse God of afflicting that little girl. You don't know the God of the Bible. Amen. Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed, of whom the devil. The insurance company believes that every storm that devastates is an act of God. Can you say amen? It's in a lot of the legal language. This was just an act of God. Katrina was an act of God. Honey, you can attribute it to the sinfulness of the people in New Orleans, but listen, if God is going to send a Katrina to New Orleans, He better send a tornado to Atlantic City or Vegas. Can you say amen? New Orleans doesn't have a corner on sinful cities in America. It's one of many sinful cities in America. But listen to me carefully. We live in a fallen world, and the God of this world has a name given Him, and the name is Apollyon, which means a destroyer. The thief came but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I have come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. In spite of all the destruction and devastation that is in this fallen world, I am the resurrection. I am the life. He that believeth in me, though he dies, he will not truly die. Can you say amen? So we don't want to suffer anything. I've suffered many things in 61 years. I will suffer some more before I leave this world. How many has ever suffered heartache, heartbreak? Anything in life ever broken your heart? Well, there's a message out there that if you get your faith perfected, you can manipulate all of these events to where you never become heartbroken. The Apostle Paul said this very clearly in 1 Corinthians, his letter to the church at Corinth. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, of the trouble that we experienced in Asia, how we were pressed beyond measure, amen, and despaired of life itself. He wasn't suicidal, fatalistic. What he was saying was, you know, it's better to be in heaven than it is to be here under these conditions. Amen. Death would not be something terrible or terrifying right now. If I became a martyr right now and it was quick, can you say amen? And it was done, absent from the body is what? What is absent from the body? Amen. That persecuted church, they had their heart set on heaven. They longed for heaven. They wanted to be in heaven. So when the time came to go to heaven, they were not reluctant. So they embraced, amen, many of them kissed the person who was going to take off their head with the kiss of forgiveness, because they knew absent from the body means absent from the pressure, absent from the body. This is not to promote some kind of suicidal tendency or fatalistic attitude. It's just saying that in this world you're going to have tribulation, and the church was going through the pain and pressure of persecution. And Paul said, you know something, we were pressed beyond measure and despaired of life itself, that we might not trust in ourselves but in God. Well, God must have worked something in him. Faith must have come alive in him in a different fashion than the, amen, amen. He said that we might learn not to trust in ourselves but in God who raises the dead. Amen. Everybody looking at me wishing I would tell you that you can build your faith to manipulate your life instead of trust God with whatever life brings. God is sovereign. He's either in control or you're out of control right here today. If God isn't in control, you're out of control, because your God is not involved in your life. I have to believe my God is involved in my life. In His sovereignty. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He has a will. He has a time. There's a time to be born. There's a time to die. A time to laugh and a time to weep. There's a time and a purpose for all things under heaven. There's a time to build. There's a time to tear down. But God is still God. Amen. Can you say amen? Weeping lasts but for a night. But if you trust God, joy comes in the morning. And morning doesn't come when a beautiful sunny day appears. Morning for you can come at midnight. Morning comes for the Christian when the sun of righteousness arises in your heart with healing in His wings. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I've seen people shout and dance until the trouble came. When the trouble come, all bets are off. When the trouble come, we don't even come to God's house. Amen. When the trouble comes, we want to close ourselves away, lock the door, and try to build our faith so that we don't have any more of that stuff called trouble. Yet in this world, you shall have Phelpsis. Be of good cheer. I don't want this to blow you away. Amen. We don't know what the future holds, but we know who holds the future, and we know who told us He's holding our hand. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Think it not strange, the fiery trial that has come to try you as some strange thing has happened to you. You live in a fallen world, in a faulty body. You have an enemy called the devil. Think it not strange if the pressure begins to build. Can you say amen? Don't think that it's unique. Don't think that somehow you've been singled out. You are living the normal Christian life when fiery trials come. Can you say amen? Amen. But cheer up. This world that is so against you, amen, is one thing to consider. The great thing to consider is that I have went before you. I have overcome it. Hallelujah. And if I can overcome it, I can overcome it in you. Can you say amen? We've got to quit moving off of this emotional, spiritual seesaw of I'm going to praise God today, but if trouble comes tomorrow, all bets are off. I challenge you to praise Him in your valley, to praise Him at the darkest time, to bless His holy name, whether He gives or whether He takes. I don't care whose mailing list you're on. I don't care whose tapes you're listening to. It doesn't change this world. You can't manipulate. I don't know why God healed me and didn't heal this young woman. I'm certainly no better. All healing's on the basis of the blood of Jesus, not on any personal merit. It's all grace. Everybody say it's all grace. Somebody said it's all good. It's better than that. It's all grace for the Christian. Somebody said, how you doing, brother? It's all grace. Can you say amen? It may not be good at the moment, but it is grace. Amen. And when it isn't very good, He giveth more grace. Hallelujah. And if we don't know how to receive that grace for trials and tests, then we're not going to receive what Paul said was sufficient. My grace is what? Sufficient. Well, grace is not just a theological term, God's riches at Christ's expense, that we can explain theologically. Grace opens the door for a promise to be kept. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He told ancient Israel, when you go through the fire, it will not kindle upon you, because I'm with you. When you walk through the waters, when you walk through the waters, they will not overflow you, for I am with you. Can you say amen? More, you know what grace means? Grace means that the veil has been rent. Grace means that we can come behind the veil. Grace means that God can receive us at the throne of grace, that we might obtain grace and mercy to help in the time of need. Grace means that the Holy Spirit can manifest Jesus Christ to you as if He was standing right there, amen, cradling you and helping you. Can you say amen? And in that sense, we can do all things through Christ. Who cradles us, sustains us, embraces us, who strengthens us. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. For nothing, Paul said, shall separate me from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. Unmerited favor is what grace is, but allowing us the presence of God, the privilege of the presence of God, is what grace does. Hallelujah. Amen. Lo, I'm with you always, changed, shivering, shaking apostles into pillars of the church that were willing to face persecution and even death for the sake of the gospel. Amen. Wasn't just the fact that he was alive, it was the promise. And lo, I am with you always. Death didn't take me from you. I won't be with you in my physical body. If I don't go away, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Paraclete will not come. But if I go, amen, away, amen, I will pray the Father. He will send you another Comforter. Means, you know what it means in the Greek? Another one just like me, literally manifesting me to you. Ha! It means one of the same kind. Glory to God, hallelujah. And he said, because that's going to happen, I'm with you now always. And they're not going to come and arrest me. They're not going to take me away from you. I am committed to you for the whole journey in this fallen world. Can you say, man, I'm in control of everything that touches your life. And I'm able to make everything that touches that life, if you trust me, work together for good to them that love me and are the called according to my purpose. For whom I did foreknow, I did predestine to be conformed to the image of my Son. And he learned obedience through the things that he learned. There's thousands of people going to church to get rich and manipulate God into a life of convenience. And if he didn't make them rich and do everything that they ask and give them their every whim, then they won't be there next Sunday. There would not be one missionary on a mission field that called on sacrificial living, amen, if this gospel was embraced by America 30 years ago. We would not have evangelized the world if men and women were not willing to sacrifice and suffer for the sake of the kingdom. None of these boys and girls ever sacrifice and suffer for the sake of the kingdom. Amen. None of them are ever called to leave the opulence of America and go to the poverty of a third world nation and win souls to Jesus. I'm not talking about a crusade, whisk in by jet, whisk away by jet, staying in the best of hotels and eating the best of food. That is not suffering for Christ. They don't know anything about suffering. They don't want to know anything about it. And to be honest, we don't want to either. The problem is we live in a fallen world and suffering goes with it. God says you can either try to deny that reality, manipulate the world to your convenience, or you can trust me when that time comes in your life. And I can grow you in the furnace of affliction. I can grow you there. Listen to this suffering church real quick. Have you got a few minutes?
Amen.
This is what I would like to do for Pastor's Appreciation Sunday. Amen. It's take my liberty in the Spirit and teach you something that will equip you for the real world. Can you say amen?
Amen.
How many live in the real world?
Amen.
Some people are out of touch. Tammy Faye Baker said the little kid at the university, the merging of all this, died. Amen. The missionary lady that we met down in Haiti, amen, who had no insurance program, finally went there, and she died as well. Amen. The ratio of people who died in that hospital was the same as the people dying in Tampa General or any other hospital. Honey, this is not a manipulative thing. You can't walk in and clear a children's ward. If you could, somebody ought to get in there and get her done. Can you say amen? Come on, somebody. Oh, no. We ought not hold a crusade for adults, amen, that sin is tainted and touched. We ought to get the innocent set free. Somebody ought to walk in one of these wards where they're anointing, amen, and get one of these little girls sent home, amen. Are you hearing me? This is the real world. Come on, we can't keep putting our head down in the sand, amen. We have to realize we're in a fallen world, and I personally believe on a good note this morning that God wants to restore a genuine, authentic, healing ministry to the church of Jesus Christ, amen. It's not because we're demanding it nor deserve it, but because it is a covenant promise made to Abraham, our daddy. Can you say amen? Let Let them call the elders, not just somebody that has a great anointing. This is a body ministry, not led by one super anointed individual. Jesus is the super anointed one. He's the Messiah. Last time I looked. Call the elders, and elders don't mean that board that has such financial givings in the church. We appoint them to offices. It's the mature ones. It's people who know their God. Can you say amen? Men, women, old, young, it doesn't matter. Let them anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will affect the sick. And the Lord is the one who raises people up. Can you say amen? I believe I was healed because of the prayer of faith. I believe I was healed because God in His sovereignty, amen, in His eternal purpose, had mercy on me. I don't merit that. Amen. I'm not doing something now to pay back that. I couldn't pay it back if I preached for 1,000 years and won 10 million souls. I could never repay. This was bought and paid for at an old rugged cross. Can you say amen? Are you listening to me today? Amen. You can't plant a seed to get this. All that seed was planted by Jesus at the foot of that old cross. Thank you for the hearty amen. You don't buy healings. It's a disrespect to what He did on the cross. Freely you've received. What do you do with it? Freely give. How much did it cost the man at the gate beautiful? What did he do to release his faith? Amen. Silver and gold have I none, Peter said, but such as I have, I freely give away. In the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. What are you saying, Brother Rebel? I'm saying God is God. Hallelujah. He giveth, He taketh away, but His name is blessed. We live in a fallen world, but this is not the only world, and this is not the end. This is a mist, according to the Scripture. This is as quick as a weaver's shuttle. Amen. It is a blur. Life. Oh, you don't think so yet. Just wait. You're going to look back and it's going to get blurry after a while. Amen. 50 years are going to pass and it's going to be like a blur. Can you say amen? Listen, in light of eternity, where God is working for His eternal purposes and our eternal good, this is a blur. This is a vapor that appeareth for a little while and it passes away. Can you say amen? That's why Job said, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. And he told the truth. God supervised everything that happened to Job. Satan turns up the heat. God controls the thermostat. Who will not allow you individually, personally, wherever you are on your spiritual path, to be tempted above that you, by His grace, are enabled to bear. But will with the temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. When I see the word escape, I look at one of those big things they put down on airplanes, you know, when they make a landing and they think it might catch on fire and there's this big inflated slide. And everybody jumps on the slide. Isn't that what we're looking for? The way of escape is grace to bear. Oh, what do you have to bear if you just escaped? He'll make a way of escape that you might be enabled to. Everybody say bear it. The Greek says bear up under it. Has anybody here been through anything? Amen. Well, you must have had some kind of failed faith then. Or God must have been unfaithful. Boy, now that's a deadly combination to your spiritual life. Your faith wasn't strong enough and God is unfaithful, one or the other. Well, if you love God, you're going to lean toward your faith. Now the devil says, see, you have no shield of faith. You have no basis of trust. You tried and you failed the test. Amen. Now, and then he comes with his lies about God being faithful to you. Can you say amen? I'm telling you, God is faithful. I'm going to tell you something else. Amen. You got faith. You've got faith. How do you know? Because to every man was given the measure of faith. And how strong is that measure of faith? They said, Lord, increase our faith. All we got's this little measure that you give us. Faith comes from God. You don't work it up from within. It's placed within you so that you could believe the gospel and experience the greatest deliverance that there's ever been or ever will be, and the greatest healing that there's ever been and there ever will be. You've been delivered from the powers of darkness, translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son, because you had the faith to believe the gospel and receive it when you will to receive it. And that faith was God-given faith. That means it's high-quality faith. I said it's high-quality, high-octane. It's God-given to every man. God gave a measure of faith. So they said, Lord, we need more faith because we got bigger mountains. He said, what God gives you is enough. You can develop what you've got, but you've got enough already. If you had faith as a... How did he answer them when they said, Lord, increase our faith? He said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say unto that mountain, be thou removed. And if you doubt not in your heart that what you just said will come to pass, you'll have what you said. Not because your words have such power in them, but because your God has revealed to you His will and purpose, and it's in the way of His will and purpose. And I don't care if it's a drug addiction, I don't care if it's opposition, whatever it is, amen, this mountain that stands before you shall be removed, not by might or power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. That ain't about a mountain moving faith. That's about a mountain moving God that you have faith in. Woo! Faith is not a spiritual force. Faith is trusting God. Woo! Faith is not some metaphysical, some kind of spiritual force as you read the word. Magically, faith arrives. Faith is God-given. Jesus is the author. Jesus is the finisher of your faith. The faith you have to believe God comes from God. There's even a gift in the scripture. There's a gift of tongues and a gift of interpretation of tongues. And hear me now. There's a gift of faith. The bigger the mountain, the more faith God will give you if you will trust Him. But trust Him. And the more faith can be like a mustard seed, because it's the quality, not the quantity. Everybody say the quality, not the quantity. I like what one preacher said, and he said it in his Dutch accent. He said, I read a story in the scripture where a mountain and a mustard seed went to battle. And the mustard seed and the mountain stood and came running toward one another. And the mustard seed won. You had faith as a grain of mustard seed. You can speak to that mountain. Can you say amen? Maybe a mountain of unforgiveness in your life. You can talk to it. Shalabaki salamania. Maybe a mountain of addiction. You can talk to it. Maybe a mountain, amen, of hurt and brokenness within. You can speak to that mountain. Shalaba kisalaba, because you know God's will on it. You know God's word on it. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. You may have ought against someone and it's a mountain and it's growing bigger and bigger and bigger. And you say, I can't unbreak my heart. Well, God is the healer of the brokenhearted. Got good news for you. You don't have to unbreak anything. Listen to me carefully as we try to close. We've never read, have we? We're just still talking about this. Got this huge outline, and God's trying to speak to us today that He can grow us in the furnace of affliction. Let me just, for study purposes, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father, and of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We're bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. I wonder whose tapes they got for this event to happen. Who, what, Who did they partner up with? Who are they sowing their seed into? Where did this faith come from? Was there a great faith teacher in Thessalonica? And they got the tapes. And the charity of every one of you, the literal love, the agape, abounds toward each other. So that we glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. You're not being wiped out by all of this. Standing true, you're standing strong. Is that what you're reading? Are reading from your Bible? That you what? Endure. The Bible says everybody wants to be a soldier of the cross. We all want to march in the parade. We all want the uniform. We want the glory of being identified in God's army. So the Bible says if you're a soldier in his army, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he might be a good soldier to him that called him. Can you say amen? We got Christians in church that don't want to endure anything. Uncle Sam does not want you. This nation does not want you either. Because when it gets hard, you drop your weapon. You're going to retreat. Every time the going gets tough, we're going to drop our weaponry, throw down our armor. We're going to retreat to our cave like Elijah. Meet, eat, and retreat has become the order of the day in carnal Christianity. Consider him that suffered such a great contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you become weary and faint in your own mind. You've got to get your mind off you and set it on him. And set it on him suffering on the cross for you, lest you always think about me and my problem, me and my pain. When it's you and your pain, you don't see a lost and dying world. You can't see them for you. You can't raise your eyes from yourself long enough to see the opportunities to witness all around you. Because it's not about him, it's about me. Can you say amen? And as long as it's about us, the devil's going to ride that thing. He's going to drive it. He's going to ruin, amen, that God wants to establish within us. We live in a fallen world. There's going to be great days when the sun is shining and it's beautiful like the song. How many sung that song this morning? Uh-huh. You actually mouthed those words? When the sun is shining, it's a beautiful day. Blessed be his name. But when the trouble comes and the pressure comes, blessed be his name. God is still God. He still loves you. What is, Paul went through some stuff. Everybody say, Paul went through some stuff. Listen to this. But he said, there's nothing. Nothing that can separate me from what? The love of God. In other words, nothing can make me doubt that God loves me. And that God is working to work. And that God has a purpose. And that God's grace is sufficient and sustaining. Hallelujah. In a fallen world, God still works. In the pain of loss, God still works. Heaven is sweeter because I have a daughter there. I don't know about you, but I'm not after the pearly gates. The pearly gates really don't hold my attention. But for a millisecond, what's going to hold my attention and get my gaze is the one who died for me on the cross. And my little girl and my great-granddaughter my daughter and my great-grandmother and her granddaddy who I laid my head on his bosom in his last days, a Pentecostal preacher with one arm that praised God more with one arm than most of us can with two. Amen. How many believe the loved ones we're going to be with is more important than the gates and the... I tell you, I'd live in a double wide in a pasture in the back if I could be with the people I love, Jesus and all my friends and loved ones. And have immortality and no more sickness and no more death and no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Wow. That's what used to motivate Christians and keep us heaven-centered instead of self-centered and earthy. The Bible speaks of a wisdom that is earthy and sensual and devilish. And it talks about strife and jealousy and envy opening the door and the wedge for the enemy to come in. Can you say, man, you know what envy is? Envy is discontent because of the accomplishments or the possessions of another. I see someone and I'm discontent because I feel I can't be fulfilled or happy until I have what they have or I am like what they are. Amen. Jealousy. Amen. Being discontent. Amen. Wanting what someone has. Wanting to take it to myself. Amen. Strife. Finding some point of argument everywhere. It's the world's system. It's the world's way. Ever getting, but never getting enough. There are people who call themselves spiritual leaders and say God gave them these great blessings because they stood up and just preached on Sunday and had applause and accolades. Well, what has God given the person who just laid down their life on a foreign field for Him? What's that worth? What's it worth to lay down your life for the gospel of Jesus Christ? I heard a young missionary, he was in, he's about 35, 36 years old. Amen. He was stationed in a foreign field, and while he was off in a village or somewhere teaching, I heard his testimony on Moody Radio. A man, religious extremist who hated Christians, knocked on the door of their mission home. When his young wife came to the door, he took a pistol, put it to her forehead, and he blew her brains out and walked away. This man came home, amen, to a dead wife, amen, and he was sharing his testimony about his commitment to Jesus Christ, about how beautiful the hope of the gospel is, that death did not cancel their relationship, and talking about the reunion that they're going to have in heaven, and talking about the fact, amen, that someone told him when he went into the mission field where he was going to be in the mission field in harm's way, in grave danger, amen, they told him and warned him, said, don't you know, amen, that you could lose your life, y'all could lose your very life. When you get there, he said, we lost our life before we ever went there. Can you say amen? Yeah. Are you hearing me? What is that worth? What kind of faith is that? What kind of value does God put on that kind of commitment and sacrifice? In certain areas, it was the martyred missionaries who convinced the people of that area that this faith must be for real, simply because so many people were willing to lay down their life for it. And it paved the way for the gospel like nothing else could have ever paved the way. Incredible. But here we are in a me generation, and a gospel to accommodate that generation has crept right into the church and is being preached and proclaimed. And as Tammy Baker said these words, I finished telling you this. She said, you know, I got out of touch with where common people live, even though they were in that genre at one time. They were poor people, had a little puppet ministry with one camera, and suddenly they became as big as anything in the United States for visitors each year. They wanted to be as big as. They were had as much visitors as Knott's Berry Farm. They wanted to be as big as Disneyland. They wanted to keep creating these Christian playthings, but they didn't get to finish it, did they? And Jim said, standing in the pulpit of Carpenter's Home Church, and it was printed in the Tampa Tribune, that tens of thousands of people will fill churches to hear a message on how to get more instead of how to surrender to Christ. And he said, I wouldn't take anything. I would never want to go through what I went through, the humiliation, the loss that sin brought into my life. He said, but when I was in prison, and he talked about the vomit, and he talked about the excrement of the cell next door coming up. Every time that guy flushed who had the flu and diarrhea, it would come up in his commode to the top. And he said, I sit in there by myself. And by the way, all the people who wanted to get on PTL when it fell, and he was, you know, they distanced themselves from him. All the people that wanted to be near him to promote themselves distanced themselves. Same thing happened to Jesus when he went to the cross. They backed off. Self-preservation took over and they backed off. His promise to go with them changed all of that. Not just him being alive, but his promise to never leave them changed these shaky men into pillars. And sitting in there took a janitor, a guy that was cleaning up, to show him the love of God. Oh, by the way, there was a preacher that did visit him right after he had the flu. And he was cleaning bathrooms and he was in those overalls and said, my hair was crazy. I had this terrible cold. It was just awful. And they said, you have a visitor. And it wasn't anybody that used PTL to climb up to their own places of fame and fortune. Use the cameras. But there was a tall, dignified man standing there that walked over to Jim Baker and hugged him and said, God loves you. In the midst of all this suffering and pain, God loves you and I love you and I'm praying for you. One man stepped out of all the public scrutiny to love somebody that everybody else shunned because of his sin. You know who that man was? William Franklin Graham. Jim said, what I found out about Jesus in that jail cell, in his love, when that janitor said, Jim, God loves you. He said, what I found out about, see, in that furnace of affliction, he got a deeper revelation of Jesus Christ than he would have ever had if he had built PTL to its height and pinnacle. He would have never known Jesus like he found Jesus there. Because when everything else in life, all the things we lean on is taken away, and you find Jesus to be sufficient, grace to be sufficient, him a promise keeper in the fullest sense, I won't leave you, I won't forsake you, can you say amen? And you realize just how much that means and you embrace it. And become complete in him, then what was intended for evil has brought good to your life. And Jim said, I would never want to go through that experience again or wish it on anyone, but I wouldn't take anything for what I learned about Jesus. The Jesus I preached, the Jesus I sang about, the Jesus I proclaimed, what I found out about him there. The intimacy, the personal relationship that was needed from the beginning. Can you say amen? I like what Keith Green said. He's brought me here where things are clear. And trials turn to gold. I wouldn't be your preacher today celebrating 34 years if I hadn't found out something about Jesus through trials. Because, honey, I've been there, done that, and there's more waiting me. But he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, that we might boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I don't have to be strong. I don't have to win any battle on my own. The Lord is my helper. Can you say, man? Everybody say, the Lord is my helper. How big is your God, by the way? Is he big enough to help you? Even in the valley? Listen to me carefully. I can't go through all of this. I really can't. I wish I could. Praise the Lord. Let me tell you something about the church of Thessalonica. We live in a day when evil seems to be winning on every hand. How do you live above the chances, changes, someone said, in the circumstances in life? What is your security when hunted down like an animal because of your love for Christ? The Bible said we are persecuted. That means to be chased as a deer, literally. But we are not destroyed. Isn't that incredible? We are persecuted, but we are not destroyed, cast down, but not forsaken. Perplexed, we don't have all the answers. We don't need to. He has the answer. In fact, he is the answer. Can you say amen? But we are not in despair. Glory to God. The Apostle Paul demonstrated in his life that the believer can experience peace in the middle of the fire. A day is coming when evil will receive its just reward. God, who is the judge of all, sees all. He'll repay with affliction those who afflict his people, if you read down a little bit further. But this is no tit for tat. It involves the righteousness of God. Paul's letter is a good example of a grace-oriented ministry to people who are hurting. You know what we need today? We don't just need spiritual hot shots that can stand up and tell you how to avoid every problem in life, and if you don't, your faith is faulty. We need some people that can minister a sufficient grace to hurting people.
Amen?
Amen. Because if we don't, we can't heal the hurt. We just exacerbate the problem. Not only are you got trouble, but now you don't have enough faith to get out of trouble. In other words, if you can't take the heat, stay out of the kitchen. There's even an arrogance in it instead of an embracing love. I was at a meeting with a pastor, and I got to hurry, but it's my day for a little while. It's his day, but it's mine for just a little while longer. Then we'll do what we're going. We're not coming back tonight, so this is an extended service just for 5 more minutes. I was at a meeting listening to a real spiritual hot shot. Amen. And so he showed up, and I didn't categorize him that till I heard him speak personally to a congregation of mostly ministers in the city of Tampa. And he said a lady came to him that was hurting and broken because of something she had went through. And he said, I looked at her and I said, ma'am, this was after one of the services. He said, I looked at her and said, ma'am, there is a tape back there that addresses exactly what you need. It cost $8.95. If you will get that tape and do what I have taught on it, then this will take care of your problem. Next case. I thought, boy, I'm so glad I'm here.